Morning. How we doing? Excellent. We're going to be, as Peyton was just praying, we're going to be in the book of Galatians today. Your Bibles are probably used to opening up to Hebrews at this point, but if you'll flip open to Galatians, that's Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians right there. So We'll be spending March. That's the month we're in. We're going to be spending March in the book of Galatians, and then after that, we're going to be heading into the book of Isaiah, and I'm excited for that. I think we'll have an enjoyable time in that book. But this morning, if you'll open up to Galatians, we're going to be in these first 10 verses of chapter 1 today, and then we're going to finish up through chapter 2 next week, and then 3 and 4 the week after that. So we'll be moving pretty quick through this, but I want you to hear these words from the Apostle Paul writing to this church at Galatia. He says this: Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he apply this truth to our hearts this morning. I wonder, as we're reading this morning, I wonder where your mind goes when you've messed up. Anyone in the room ever messed up before? When you've said something you shouldn't have said, when you've done something you shouldn't have done, maybe you've been trapped in some pattern of sin, you continually go back to the same thing. Maybe it's been years of, you know, a few good weeks, and then back to the old sinful habits again. I wonder where your mind goes. What is it that you counsel yourself with? What are the decisions that you make? I wonder how you think, what you think about yourself, what you think about God. I think this is true. I think far more Christians are ready to throw in the towel than maybe any of us are willing to admit to ourselves. I want you to just look around the room this morning. If you're struggling, I want you to look around the room this morning. You've put yourself together well this morning. Maybe you've done the work of trying to hide the struggle that you're going through. And you've put yourself in this place where you think, I'm the only one struggling this morning. Can't you see that everybody else around me is smiling and dressed up nicely? You who are smiling and dressed up nicely while struggling. This book, Galatians, is for you. And it's a good book. And I would encourage you to be reading through it this month as we are going through it. Now, it's unlikely that you're struggling with the same thing that the Galatian church is struggling with. False teachers had slipped into the church. You'll notice this pattern throughout the New Testament, that false teachers are slipping into the church. And they're saying one thing or they're saying another thing, but all of them are attacking the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these books in the New Testament are put together so that we can see the gospel of Christ from every angle. And so the Galatian church, they're dealing with false teachers that had slipped into the church, and they were teaching that people, that for people to feel, to finally feel secure in their faith, to finally feel truly grounded in Christ, they needed to do a couple of extra things, add a couple of extra things to the gospel. That's essentially their argument. They didn't say it necessarily in those words, but that's essentially their argument. Believer, you who struggle, you who deal with sin, you continually find yourself going to these things, you have a question of assurance, you wonder, am I doing the right thing? Is God actually pleased with me? Should I be doing something more to earn his good graces? These false teachers, Paul describes them in the book as slipping in to secretly spy out your liberties. They've come into this church and they've said, you're so close, believer, you're so close. Just do a couple more things and you'll really understand what it feels like to be secure. Just do a little extra. And it seems like, especially from Paul's tone in this letter, that the church had started to buy into what these false teachers were selling. Just consider this. A group of people come into the church. They identify the struggles that you're having. They realize you've been struggling for years, and they offer you this solution. Work just a little bit harder. Just a little bit. Just work just a little bit harder to earn God's favor. And then once you've accomplished those things, you'll have something tangible to hold on to. Believer, isn't that what you want? You want something tangible to hold on to. Because when you're laying in your bed at night crying and you just need something to hold on to, these truths that the Apostle Paul's been teaching about, there's nothing physical there that you can grab onto. So do these couple of extra things and you'll have something that you can remind yourself of. That's right, I've done this work here. So now I can be secure because I know this. You'll probably still struggle, but you'll have some trophies on your shelf that you can look to remind yourself of the work you've done and why you deserve to have what you have. You can understand, we just read it here, we just read these first 10 verses, you can understand the tone in Paul's voice. Paul's just gone around recently preaching and teaching and planting churches, and he planted these churches in this Galatian region here. This was probably the place, I think, where we're reading in the early letters of Acts, and we see that he's stoned and beaten. Of course, that happens to Paul all over the place. But he's going through teaching these things and planting these churches and saying, faith alone in Christ alone, through his grace alone, is what saves us. And these people, they believe it, and they get saved, and they raise up a church. We'll see this beginning of chapter 3. He refers to their experience of this whole salvation that happened. You were saved by the grace of Christ alone. And he's hearing these reports from this church that people had slipped in and said, well, let's do a little bit extra. That's really what Jesus needs in order to save you. And so Paul writes, I'm astonished. I'm blown away that you've bought this. You can understand, can't you, why he would write like that. He says, verse 6, I am astonished. This blows my mind that you've been persuaded by this. Well, the language in this book is it's kind of loud. It's a little bit maybe aggressive from Paul. But the message is nothing but positive. And so as we go through this book this month, and you hear the negative sounding tone from Paul as he's writing, he doesn't mean anything negative toward you, believer. He's talking negative against false teaching. He means only good, only freedom, only grace and glory in Christ. This is the most positive book that there is. You are free, believer, because of what Christ has done. This good news is all of grace and peace. Now, these first four verses that are his introduction to the book, this would usually be, if we're being honest, what, three or four sermons right here? Sorry, but we're going to look at this quickly this morning. Just notice what it is that Paul is starting his letter off with as he writes to this church, who he says to them, you are placing yourself back under the yoke of slavery. Is that really what you want? Just notice what he offers to them at the front of this letter as he's writing to them. He says, verse 3, grace to you and peace. Those should be sweet words to you, believer. Grace to you and peace, not from anybody, not just from anybody, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts off in verse 1. He starts talking up about his apostleship. We'll look at that a little bit next week. But the heart of this message, the heart of this gospel message, is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to those first questions I was asking you. Believer, what is the good news when you have messed up and sinned again? What is it? Is it the trophy that's on your shelf that you can hold on to and say, look, I've done right things in the past? Is it this forward look that someday I'm going to do the right things? No, he says all of those are worthless. His believer, this is yours in the gospel. You have grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You have, believer, you need to realize this and understand this. You need to hold on to this. You have an infinite supply of grace from God. You are at peace with Him because of the work of Jesus. Now, I think this is part of a thing we do here. We read grace and peace and we think, in the good times. I have peace with God when I'm doing right. I have His grace when I'm doing good. Think about who Paul's writing to here. He's writing to people who are thinking, I need to add something to the gospel. It's about as blasphemous of a thought as you can get, isn't there? Isn't it? That's who he's offering his grace and peace to. Believer, you in your sin, in your struggles, as you mess up, as you continue in the same cycles, this is the gospel to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Peace with the one you've offended. It's such silly thinking we do sometimes, isn't it, believers? We sin, we're ashamed, we're struggling, and so we do one of these things. We either like go back to the beginning of the book with Adam and Eve, and we go hide. Isn't that such a silly thing to do? Just hide in the bushes. That is like toddler level thinking, isn't it? I'm gonna hide behind this thing. And we either do that or we come up with some makeup work we should do to fill in the deficit we've created. We've made some deficit, and so I'm going to come up with these arbitrary things I should do to recover from that and fill in that gap that I just made. Or, like I said already, we're just ready to throw in the towel and give up. No, I don't know which one of those three you fit into, but it's probably one of those. Paul's telling us here, believer, if you're like Adam and Eve, running away and hiding in the bushes, you are running away from the one you are currently at peace with. You have not damaged the peace that you have with God, because it is rooted and grounded and secure in the work of Christ, not your work. Believer, if it's rooted in your work, run and run far. But it's not. It's secure in Christ. Do you understand that? If you are in Christ, he says, look at this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. You've been set free. You've been rescued from the domain of sin and darkness. He says, delivered us from this present evil age. This present evil age where sin reigns and abounds. Believer, you've been delivered from that. The deficit that you've created, you are correct about that. You have, by your sin, created a deficit, a chasm, an infinite gorge, however you want to say that. But it's already been paid for by the work of Christ. He's already filled that in. There is infinite grace and peace supplied to you, infinitely, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't give up, don't run away, don't add extra works to make up for your sin. Come once again to the feet of Jesus and receive mercy and help in time of need. He offers us his grace. I'm going to be in Hebrews again before you know it. That's what's going to happen. Now look at this. In verse 6, this is where he jumps right in his letter. This is, if you're into this sort of thing, and comparing Paul's letters, this is called discourse analysis. This is an odd introduction here that Paul goes to. Normally he says, hello, I'm Paul, this is why I'm writing. And then he says, here's my prayer for you. I'm thankful for all these things going on. And tell this person hi, and I remember our visit and all that stuff. And we're going to start talking about the problem now. This letter, he says, here's why I'm writing. I'm blown away by what's happening in your church. He doesn't even get into this Thanksgiving section that he normally has, other than quickly saying, I'm thanking God for his work in the gospel. Back in verse 3 and 4. Now he starts here in verse 6. He said this already, but he does some serious talking in this letter to wake up the Galatians to the danger they are putting themselves in. Notice he says here that they're turning to a different gospel. The end of verse 6. You're turning to a different gospel. But then he modifies that and says, but listen, there isn't a different gospel. I don't have another use of words to explain what's going on here. These people are preaching the good news of you can accomplish your own salvation. He says that's not good news. That is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. They're being told that this is good news, but it's not. For it to be another gospel would mean there had to be more than one. And Paul says there's only one. Jesus said this, didn't he? John 14:6. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are three different modifiers he uses to say, this is the only good gospel. All the other news out there in the world that claims to be good is, in fact, not good at all, according to Jesus. He's the only way. And so Paul says here, I'm astonished. I'm flabbergasted. Whenever I'm translating this, I'm always, what's a strong enough word to say what Paul's feeling here? I think if he was writing today, he would say something like, my mind is literally blown. I think that's what people say now. Blown away by the fact that they're turning to a different gospel. One, because the gospel is so good, it's infinitely good, but another, because there is no other gospel. What are you turning to? Notice how he phrases this, by the way. Perhaps you haven't thought about this in such stark terms before. Believing another gospel isn't simply a change of preference. Look what he says. Read this carefully. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. You see that? It's not just that you're changing your mind about the gospel. It's not that you're just changing preference of what you think is right and wrong. You, by turning to another gospel, are deserting the one who called you. That's the Father. The one who we just read gives us his grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, infinitely supplied. He says, you're turning away from him. You're deserting him. I'm blown away by this. To believe a different gospel is to abandon the Father. It should probably cause our ears to perk up, don't you think? When we hear language like this. We should probably ask here, well, how serious of a change does there need to be for this to be a different gospel and a desertion of the Father? I want to know that. What exactly does he mean by this? Well, we'll see this as we go throughout the book. He's really going to explain it through the rest of chapter 1 and then chapter 2. But this change seems innocuous at first glance. That's how false teaching works, doesn't it? If a false teacher were to come in and say, I'm going to preach to you a different gospel, and it's going to be you abandoning the one who called you in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd say, please leave, right? But they slip in unaware. Just add one or two small things to the gospel. That's all the false teachers were saying. They said you can still go to your church, you can still read the same Bible, you can still sing the same songs, you can still use the same language. I just need you to do one little extra thing. What's really being said when we're told just add one or two things to the gospel? Well, think about it. What he's saying then is the work that Jesus did on the cross is not enough. You think in terms like that? Jesus did not fully accomplish everything. Not really words that I want to even say. Quotation marks. He did 99.9% of the work. You just have to finish the job for him. It's just a little bit. That's the false teaching here. Do you understand the blasphemy of a statement like this? It's the height of human arrogance, isn't it? In our self-worship, in our self-worshiping autonomy to say, here, Jesus, let me handle that for you. We put ourselves in the position of God when we say that and believe that, don't we? Now, we may not think that's what we're doing when we're turning to other things for help in time of need, but that's what we're doing. If we were capable of saving ourselves, the cross would be unnecessary. What a thought that God would go to the cross unnecessarily. Ultimately, what takes place when we believe a message like this, Paul will go on to say in this letter that we have placed ourselves under a type of slavery. And this is a slavery that gets us nowhere, ends in defeat, and it is marked by the desertion of the one who called us. The Nazis, one of the horrible things that they would do to the prisoners in their concentration camps is they would make them pick up heavy bags of salt or rock or something like that and carry it long distances. And when they got there, there would be a guard standing there saying, "Now carry it back." And that would be when they would be defeated, because they would realize, "I'm doing this for no purpose other than to torture me." That's what's going on here. I can carry this over there for a reason if I know that something's being accomplished here, but the only reason I'm picking up this bag is to carry it back, to break me. That's the type of slavery here that we put ourselves under when we try to accomplish these things by our own works. It's purposeless. We may be self-deluded into thinking that there's some end goal to this, that I'm accomplishing something for my own salvation, but you're not, believer. It's self-defeating. And so this letter here, what's so wonderful about this letter, over and over, Paul says, you have been called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Don't submit again to this yoke of slavery, this slavery that gets nowhere, this slavery that ends in defeat, this slavery that ultimately, he says, is a desertion of the Father. See, it's even in a statement like that that Paul's reminding us of the truth of the gospel. The Father called us in the grace of Christ. What is grace? We talk about that a lot, don't we? What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. We didn't deserve this. And yet he showed us his favor. But even that definition really fails biblically, because we're talking not just about human grace from one to another. I can show you favor when you don't deserve it, but we're talking about a different type of grace here, from the infinite God to sinful people. I think in our thought about grace, we put a limiting factor on the extent of it. Because you know what? There's an end to the amount of grace that I will show toward you. There's something that will stop that. Isn't that true? But not with God. God's favor for us in Christ is undeserved, yes, but we keep ourselves in it by making sure we don't mess up too much, is what we tell ourselves. And if we do some extra works, we make up for it in Him. That's not grace anymore, is it? That's not grace. That's a false gospel. You see that? There's not good news there. There is not good news in this idea that grace only goes so far and you make up for your losses. That's not grace. That's slavery. The gospel is so much more than that, so much better than that. The gospel is the grace of Christ shown to us when we are sinners. This is what Paul describes, doesn't he, in Romans. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Grace is the waters in which we swim. Grace is the air we breathe as Christians. John says this about Jesus. He describes Jesus this way in John chapter 1. He says of Jesus, well, of Moses, verse 17, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. He's full of grace. Verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. This is the sphere we exist in. We are in Christ. We are united to him. We are afforded his grace. Not a human limited grace, not a grace that we earn, not some grace that we do some extra things in order to exist in it. The gospel here says that God came after us in our sin and poured out his grace upon sinful people in Christ. And that as a result of that, we are at peace with God. Believer, that means right now, as you're struggling in your sin, right now, as you're going through the things that you are going through, you have from the Father to you grace, and you are at peace with him. You understand that? You are at peace with the one whom you have offended. And so, believer, the purpose of this letter here is to get us to stop looking to other things when we sin, when we mess up. We don't need to run and hide. We don't need to hit the grind. We don't need to make excuses. We need to go back to grace. We go back to the cross. This is where we always go. We shouldn't ever grow tired of going to the foot of Jesus at the cross. If we're growing tired of that, it's possible that we haven't understood grace, or we're headed at a cross of our own making. Because this grace that's given to us at the cross of Jesus is one that we cannot get bored with. As we look inside and we see the filthiness and the ugliness of our sin, and then we're told to turn our eyes up and behold Him, we're attracted to that, aren't we? There's grace there. There's salvation there. There's peace there. He and I are not at odds with one another because He has taken on the wrath of God on my behalf. There's the reality that when we sin and we feel guilt and we understand that there should be wrath for that, that's all true. But we go to the cross and say, He took that too. Do you understand that? You're correct. Everything you believe about yourself is correct. That you are sinful and you do deserve death for your sin. That's all true. But we look at the cross and see the undeserving one took what we deserve on Himself. And what He gives us is His grace. We're at peace with Him. And so we don't run. We don't hide. We don't add work to the perfect work of Christ. We'll try to make ourselves look good so He'll accept us. We go to the foot of the cross and we say, praise be to the Father for this gift of the Son. We set our eyes on Jesus, the blameless one, the guiltless one, the spotless Lamb of God. We look to Him. You understand, this is what fills eternity. You say, what are we going to be doing for eternity? Looking to Jesus is what we're going to be doing. John Owen said, we will not behold Him in glory if we're not beholding Him now. We look to Him, even now with our imperfect eyes, our sin-filled eyes, and we're already seeing the glory of Christ, even through this veil of sin that we wear. But someday, 1 John chapter 3 tells us, when our eyes open in death and this veil is removed and there's no more sin because He's completed this work in us, we'll see Him face to face and we'll be like Him. And I don't think there's any indication there that we're going to want to take our eyes off of Him. We're going to get bored at some point in eternity saying, this isn't good enough, I need to look at something else. In Christ, believer, every one of your sins has been laid on Him. He carried all of them. They're paid for. But more than that, even understand that His grace is afforded to you now in your struggles, in your ongoing battles with sin and temptation. Go to Him for help, and He'll give it. He's given us already this tangible thing called the church. Do you know that? Paul calls this church the hands and feet of Jesus. You say, I need something to hold on to in my struggles. Well, where do we feel the hands and feet of Jesus? It's in the body of Christ. Go to Him for help. Be with the body. Feel Jesus here. He's delivered this people to be a place where the grace of Christ is tangibly felt. There's nothing but sorrow, curse, he says, desertion, darkness in turning to a different gospel. But here in His body, there is grace and peace. And so, as we're going to be going through this book, and He's going to be talking about these relations between people where there used to be differences because of racial differences or all these different things, we'll see. He said He's taken those things down. We're one in Christ, and He set us free. And so believer, my encouragement for you from this book, as you look to Christ, as you lay your sins down before Him, as you seek to hold on to Him and behold Him, build relationships with people in the body. Show who you are inside to them, they to you, and point one another to this cross, where we see the grace of Christ afforded. And we'll see here that He carries His people through all of the good times and all of the bad times, and that someday you and your fellow believer that you sit shoulder to shoulder with on a Sunday morning will together look to Jesus and behold Him face to face and stand there knowing that He carried you through with these people that He has saved and brought together in this body of Christ. Amen? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't submit yourselves again to a yoke of slavery, but look to Jesus. Amen? Why don't we have our ushers come forward now, where we once again have a tangible thing we can hold on to and taste and see that the Lord is good. These physical reminders of who He is and what He's done. There is a sweetness here. We taste of the propitiating sacrifice of Christ and His grace to us. So if you're a believer this morning and this Christ is yours and this gospel is yours, then take these things and celebrate. Worship Him for what He's done. If you're not a believer this morning, just let these things pass you by. These are not a work that we do to add to the gospel in order to save ourselves. These are reminders and a means of grace, a proclamation to ourselves and to those around us until we see Him and feast with Him that He's done His work and He's coming again. If you're not a believer, these aren't for you. They won't do anything for you. So just take this time to consider this gospel. If you're a believer, we invite you, take these things and celebrate with us. Someone's going to lead us in the Lord's Supper. We'll take them together then. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for Your word. What an encouraging thing it is to know that Christ has accomplished all, that You've given us Your grace and Your peace, that because of Christ taking on Your wrath because of our sin, that we are called to You, this fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, even as we fellowship together. Father, I know there are people in the room who struggle all the time with sin and temptation and all of the other things. And part of the temptation can be maybe there's something different other than Christ that will satisfy the longings of my soul. Father, I pray that You would take those satanic voices out of their ears, that they would cling on to the cross, that they would see the grace and peace given to them in the work of Jesus. Father, that they would invest themselves in the local church where Your hands and Your feet are felt, where there are people, shoulders to cry on, who will cheer for them, who will pray for them, who will be there at their bedside as they enter into glory. Father, we thank You for the way that You have knit Your church together. You have done it well. We pray that You would help us to be a loving church, a church that ministers Christ, that we would not lose our focus of who He is and what He's done for Your glory. Father, we thank You for this gospel. We thank You there is no other gospel. We've cut all ties with everything else. This is our only lifeline, the Lord Jesus Christ, our anchor into the holy places, and we are holding on to Him. Father, we pray that You would be glorified in that. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.